And as we prepare for a Bible study this morning, I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to read part of the Christmas story, part of it that we read last night, and we'll read about it and talk about it a little bit this morning. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. Luke 1, verse 26, Luke writes, and he says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for this reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Let's pray. Father, as we consider your word today, we ask you to open the eyes of our understanding, Lord, that we might consider all of the possibilities of what you can do in the hearts and lives of people who really love you and surrender to you. Thank you, God, for this time of challenge and encouragement in the Scriptures. We receive the word today as a seed incorruptible, as word that is implanted, that is able to save and transform our souls. We thank you for the gift in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to focus in just a moment as we begin our Bible study. We're going to look at this week. We're going to look at Mary. There's something about Mary. There was a movie by that title years ago, wasn't there? There's something about Mary. I'll tell you what, let's do. Let's redeem that title today by titling our sermon, "There Is Something About Mary," okay? And we'll redeem that. Knew that sounded familiar when it went through my head, so we'll use that today. But before we do, let me just again encourage you that this is a season when our responsibility and our joy. You know, the truth of the matter is every Sunday is the same thing. The Bible tells us that God created man and he put him in the earth and man was to work the earth and the soil and he was to work 6 days and on the seventh day he was to rest, he was to stop, he was to keep that seventh day holy and to set his heart back to God. That seventh day was a reset day. We have reset buttons on our computers today when they don't work right. We hit a button and hopefully it resets. The Sabbath day is like a reset button. And you've been out there and you're sweating and toiling and hurting and all the stuff is going on in life. But that Sabbath day was to set it apart and refocus on the Lord and sort of reset our lives and get life back on track and back on course. And really that's all our Sundays are, week to week. It's an opportunity for us to come together and just hit the reset button again. To get here and to know that God is still God and Jesus is still Lord. And no matter what a kind of miserable week you may have, God is still good and he's still able to turn things around and he really is in control if we let him be. If we let him be. If we let him be, God can still be in control and God can turn things around. And there isn't anything God can't turn around in our life. I love the scripture in Romans 8:28 that says that God is able to work all things together for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purposes. He's able to work all things together. Not just the good stuff, but even the bad stuff. God's able to bring good stuff out of bad stuff. That's kind of the story of creation. You remember how the Bible starts in creation? That there's chaos, there's darkness, there's disorder. And what did God do? God brought order out of it all. God brought goodness out of it all. And God is able to bring good things out of the worst situation of our lives if we let God truly be in control. And so our Sundays week to week are to remind us of that, or to gather together, hit that reset button and remember what it is the Lord has called us to do and who it is he's called us to be. During Christmas, it's our opportunity to remind you that the birth of the Savior is, first of all, that it really happened. There are a lot of debates within Christianity that is amazing to me. There are a lot of debates within Christianity today about who Jesus is. Is he really God in the flesh? Was he just a man? Did he really come in the flesh? And all of these kinds of things. Even though when you read the Bible, it's pretty clear. Did you know that the Bible was actually written, our New Testament in particular, the original language that the New Testament is written in is a Greek language that was really the language of the common man of that day. The point is this, that God didn't write the Bible for a group of intellectuals who would be the only ones that could understand it and then have to explain it to the rest of us. No, God wrote the Word so that we can all understand it if we'll just read it, if we'll just take a look. And the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher. If we'll open the Scriptures, the very Spirit of God that inspired the writings of these words is alive and with us today and living in our hearts and will unfold the truth of what he inspired so many years ago. If we'll just read the Bible and read it in communion and harmony with the Spirit of God and let God speak to our hearts in our lives, and he'll bring fresh revelation to us. He'll feed us. Jesus said to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And I understand and appreciate that God's concerned about our natural needs every day. But look, we need more than just natural things every day. We need spiritual manna every day as well. And the Spirit of the Lord will speak to us and feed us spiritual truth if we'll study the Scriptures. We'll just read the Bible and invite the Holy Spirit to teach us what it is that the Word is all about. And so we turn to the Christmas story, and we remind ourselves, and this is, and you probably can't either. You probably have no idea how many times you've heard this story, read this story, and we can almost quote the story. We know it's what it's all about. And yet God is able, every time we open the Bible, God is able to take the very familiar Scriptures that we've read so many times before and teach us something new. Or remind us of something that we used to know and forgot. That's one of the neat things about it. There's just so much truth that God can remind us of and encourage us in as we study the Bible and listen to the Spirit of the Lord. That God became flesh. God became a man. God came into this world to redeem us and save us and to make a way and be the way of eternal life. That the Son of God was born of a virgin. And by the way, don't let anybody tell you there's no point of the virgin birth. The virgin birth is not true. A lot of people debate that today. A lot of people don't see the point. And a lot of people just negate the whole thing and say, well, you know, it's just God showing off. Well, it's more than God showing off. There's a reason. You understand that there's a reason for everything that God does? And the story of the virgin birth of Jesus, the purpose of that is to verify, first of all, that he's the Son of God. The fact that Mary had never known a man, obviously she can't have a child until she's known a man. If she's not known a man, how's she going to have a child? That was her question. And God said, here's how it's going to happen. The Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon you. And so that the child that you bear is going to be the Son of God. So her virginity is a proof that Jesus is not the son of a natural human being, but he's the Son of God. And there's a reason that he had to be. Because you see, well, I have to go back to the beginning. God creates man, places him in the garden. Man falls into sin. Adam and Eve and all of humanity since that time are born with a nature to sin. We're tainted with that sin nature. That's why we all die. The wages of sin is death. And the Bible says that the price of redemption where sin is concerned is purity. It's sinlessness. It's perfection. Okay? And that's why none of us can die for our own sins and make our own way to heaven. We've all got sin and we don't qualify as a sacrifice to pay for our own sins. But perfection does. And that's why God became a man. And that's why Jesus doesn't bear that sin nature. If Jesus had had a natural father like everybody else, he would have had a sin nature like everybody else. And if he had a sin nature like everybody else, he dies like everybody else and he redeems nobody. But because he's pure and holy and doesn't have the sin nature of a natural father, because his father is God, he bears the nature of his spiritual father. He has a pure and holy nature. He's the perfect man. He lives without sin. Guess what? Now he qualifies. He alone is qualified to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. So when he dies, he pays for our sins so that we're forgiven. And not only that, excuse me, because he's pure and because he's holy, death has no claim on him. See, the wages of sin is death, but Jesus never sins. And he has no sin nature. He has no sin to pay for. So when death takes him, guess what? Exactly, it has to let him go. We call it the resurrection. It's the proof. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. It's the proof that he was the Son of God, risen from the dead. So there's a reason for all of this stuff that God does. And so when we read the Bible and people debate all of these kinds of things, no, look, the Savior had to be God in the flesh because there's no human being qualified to pay for the sins of humanity. And Jesus was that sacrifice, the perfect gift who rose from the dead to prove who he was. Praise God. So we remind you of all of these things, not just the birth of Jesus, but all of these things in this season. This morning, for a few moments, I want to focus on the story, just a little bit on the life of Mary. Now, there are a lot of things that have been taught about Mary over the years within Christianity. And we want to focus on the things that we can find the evidence for in the scriptures. There's a lot of things that are taught about Mary that can't really be substantiated in the Bible. For example, there's a sect of Christianity that teaches that Mary herself did not have a sin nature. That when she was born by the grace of God, her sin nature was wiped away. And that she herself was sinless. We're told of her perpetual virginity, that Jesus was the only child that she had. Yet the scriptures clearly teach that Jesus had brothers and sisters. We're told that Mary, historically speaking, we have from extra biblical writings an idea of where Mary lived her life, who she lived with. We know Jesus committed her to John the apostle for his care. And so we have an idea roughly of where she lived her life and where her life would have ended. And yet there's not been found any evidence of how she ended. And so the assumption is made that Mary was just like Elijah in the Old Testament and was just taken into heaven. And there's no evidence anywhere in any writings that any of these kinds of things are true. You know, the unfortunate thing about that is that a lot of times Protestants looking at that perspective, looking at all of these teachings, and in rejecting all of these teachings, we tend to reject the person that these teachings are about. And I think we make a great mistake when we do that, because there's something about Mary. There's something about Mary, and there are life lessons that we can learn about her from the Christmas story. For example, here in what we've read here today, verse 28. The angel of the Lord comes into her and says, "Greetings, favored one." Your translation may say, "highly favored one. The word favor, there's the word for grace. She finds great grace in the Lord. And we've been talking about that for several Sundays here. But she experiences the great grace of God upon her life. Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. And she's perplexed at this statement that the angel makes to her. But she is experiencing the grace of the Lord. Now let's talk about Mary for just a minute, what we do know about her. We know that Mary is probably only about 13, 14, 15 years of age. You might think, wow, that's pretty young to be engaged for marriage, but that's the custom of the day. Women in the day, as soon as they were of childbearing age, they would become engaged and they would get married so that they would have as many years as possible to have children, because that was what you did back in those days, and a big family was a sign of the blessing of the Lord. Not only that, the more children that you had, the more workers you had around the house. We've forgotten that in our generation. Let me tell you what, parents, God really does expect you to put your children to work. Because what you're doing when you put your children to work is you're teaching your children to be responsible. Okay? We got a generation out there that was given everything they wanted all of their lives, and now they cry when an election doesn't go their way. And they have to have a week off because they're so upset about an election. And they expect everything to be given to them in life. And this is why you will see, unless something changes, you will see the government of the United States become more and more socialistic and giving everything to its citizens, because that's what a people have learned. They can vote for themselves now, and we can vote benefits for ourselves, and we can vote for the government to give us everything we want, and we won't have to work for it. That's the myth. That's the myth of socialism and communism and all of these other things that have collapsed all over the world, because when men try them, they're not true and they don't work. And somebody, somewhere has to work. Do you understand today there is no such thing as a free ride? If you're getting something from somebody free, somebody else paid for what you're getting for nothing. Okay? Somebody paid a price. And we're supposed to be training our children to be responsible and raising them. I'm not sure how I got on there, but listen, we're to be training our children. Oh, we're talking about Mary. So Mary is very young when she is engaged to be married, and she's expected to have children. She's probably a very poor person. She's referred to by many as a peasant girl. It's because she comes from a city called Nazareth. And one of Jesus' own disciples would make the statement, could any good thing come from that place? It was a city with no reputation. It was not a city of wealth and this kind of thing. And so she comes from this particular place. And then we also know, if you look over the second chapter in Luke, just real quick, in I believe it's verse 24, after Jesus is born, and Jesus and and Mary and Joseph present Jesus in the temple, the law required, when they presented the child in the temple, they were to bring a lamb, and they were to bring either two turtle doves or two pigeons. All of these are sacrifices to God. And the book of Leviticus says, if you can't afford a lamb, then you bring the two pigeons and the two turtle doves as a sacrifice, okay? So that's the offering of a poor person. Somebody who's got the money presents a lamb. Somebody who doesn't have the money just presents the doves or pigeons. And look at verse 24. When they come to Jesus, come to present Jesus in the temple, Luke 2:24, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or a pair of pigeons. No lamb mentioned, because they can't afford a lamb, because these are peasants. By the way, this, I hate to ruin your Christmas traditions, but this is probably a pretty good indication that 8 days after the birth of Jesus, the wise men haven't gotten there yet. Because remember, when they got there, they brought gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And had they been there already, they could have afforded a lamb. But they didn't. So these are poor people. She's a woman that we would consider in our day and time insignificant, unimportant, somebody who is not a somebody, if I could say it that way. And yet her life has meaning and purpose when it's graced by God, when it's graced by the Lord. And the scripture teaches us here that we don't have to be anybody significant. We don't have to be anybody important to be used by God. A lot of times people question, oh, what can I do for the Lord? What can I accomplish for God? What kind of purpose could I have for God? I'm a nobody. I'm insignificant. I can't do anything. And it doesn't matter. Listen, we are all nobodies apart from God. It's only when God is with us that we become anybody of any influence and of any importance in society. But look with me. Hold Luke 1 and 2 there. And look over at Ephesians, at a passage of scripture we've looked at several times in recent weeks in Ephesians chapter 2. Every one of us can accomplish something significant for the Lord, and every one of us have a purpose in life. God has created everybody with a purpose. He created us on purpose, and He created us for a purpose. And there's something that any of us can do to bring glory and honor to God. In Ephesians chapter 2, let's go ahead and read 8, 9, and 10. These are the verses we're familiar with. Paul writes and he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God," that grace and salvation. Verse 9, "not as a result of works." Salvation is not by works, it's by grace. "So that no one may boast." Verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Watch this. He said, we're not saved by our good works, but we are saved for good works. We're not saved because of what we did, but we are saved to do something. And God has called us all to do something. God has a plan and a purpose for every life, and we don't have to be anybody significant to be used by the Lord to accomplish something for the purpose of God. You know, even if you haven't been walking with God, when God created you, God had a plan for your life. And even if we've never really found that plan, or maybe we've wandered away from the Lord. This is one of the reasons I like Jeremiah 29:11 so much. Jeremiah 29:11 is a verse of scripture that God speaks to a people who have lived in rebellion against Him for generations. And to a people who have walked away from God and turned their back on the Lord, God said this. This is amazing. God said, "I know the plans that I have for you. Plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." To a people who rebel against God, God said, "Guess what? I still have a plan for your life." Brother and sister, God still has a plan for all of us if we'll just learn to surrender to the Lord and let God have His way in our hearts and lives. People often say, "Well, I don't know what my purpose is. I don't know what God's plan is. I don't know what God's will is." It's not as hard as we make it. It really isn't. You know what God's plan is? Listen, I can tell you what God's plan is for you. I can tell you today what God's plan is for your life. Are you ready for this? Today, God wants you to be faithful. Just be faithful. Just be faithful right where you are. Right where you are. Who are you today? Are you a mom or dad? Be faithful at being a mom or dad. Are you a provider for your family? Be faithful to provide for your family. Do you have a job to go to? Get up and go to work. Be faithful. Be faithful. If you and I would just learn to be faithful day after day after day, God will see to it that we walk right into the big picture that He has for our life and give to us everything that He wants to accomplish in us. Because it's God who accomplishes those works. It's not us. And we may not listen. A lot of people have a big thing there too. Mary was chosen by God to give birth to the Savior of the world. She's already done it. Nobody else can claim that one, okay? That one's taken care of. And she found that very early in life. But listen, that wasn't God's only purpose for her life. We read, when we read the Bible, we find she was faithful to her son for the rest of his life. to raise him the way that she was supposed to believe in him constantly, to stand by his side, even when he's crucified some 33 years later. She's standing there faithfully beside her son as he's hanging on the cross. Some people find the big plan early in life. Some people don't find the big plan until later in life. She has a relative. We read about Elizabeth just a moment ago. She's married to Zechariah, and they're going to give birth to John the Baptist, but they're not going to fulfill that part of their life until both of them are very old. You may be very old before you see the big plan that God has for your life. Listen, just be faithful. Just be faithful. God will show it to you. God will bring it to you. God will make it happen when the time is right. And your life may not be the one that's going to have the big dramatic thing to develop. God's plan for your life may just be faithful. And it be an influence in that faithfulness to somebody else's life. Jim likes to point out who Mordecai Ham is. Now, most of us may remember that because he's made that point several times. But a lot of people have no idea who the heck is Mordecai Ham. And most people don't know that, but almost everybody in the world knows who Billy Graham is. Well, Mordecai Ham is the one who led Billy Graham to Christ. See? And nobody knows him, but you know Billy Graham. And my point is, here's a man who was just being faithful. Just preaching the Word of God. Just winning souls to Jesus. And one of the people that he won to the Lord turned out to be the biggest soul winner in the history of the world. And you and I don't know who it is we might be influencing just by being faithful day in and day out. Hey, let's go back to mom and dads. Be a faithful mom and dad to your parents. Train them up in the way of the Lord. Discipline your children when they're out of line. Teach them right from wrong. Teach them to be responsible. Who knows that you're not raising the next Billy Graham? Or, by not being faithful to God, raising the next world's rascal. You know what I'm saying? Let's raise them right, so they'll be right, so they'll do right. Well, that would be a legacy, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be a legacy to know that you raised the next Billy Graham for the world? Wow, that'd be awesome. But God has a plan. He has a purpose for every life, for every one of us. He's gifted us that way. Look over at Romans. I have alluded and danced around this passage of Scripture a number of times in recent weeks, and we're going to read today. It's Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12 is a list of, I want you to hear the phrase, of grace gifts that God gives to people with which to serve him and to serve one another. In Romans chapter 12, Paul writes in verse 3 about the grace that was given to him. There was a grace given to him to be an apostle. Now, I mean, you know, God doesn't give that same gift to everybody. But God does give some gift to all of us. He writes in Romans 12:3, he says, "For the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each person a measure of faith. For just as we are many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." Jim talked about the need of not forsaking. Listen, when that scripture is written, "Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together," that has absolutely nothing to do with law. It has nothing to do with law and commandment. It has to do with the fact that you and I need each other in the body of Christ. And we need each other to be there, to be encouragement to each other, to lift each other up, to pray for one another, to pull each other up out of the pit when we fall into it. I told you a month ago of a friend of mine who left the church, who abandoned the church decades ago. And recently, for several months, had suffered from depression. And had nobody to talk to. No Christian friends, no pastor, nobody to talk to. And he finally got as far into depression as he could go, and he took his own life. And we need each other, brother and sister, to encourage each other, to continue this journey, to remain faithful, to keep serving the Lord. Look at verse 6. Since we have gifts, you and I have a gift. You ought to say that. Say that out loud with me. I have a gift. Say it with me. I have a gift. Say it like you mean it this time. I have a gift. You have a gift, brother and sister. The Bible says so. When you say, I don't have anything I can do, you just call God a liar. You understand that? God says you have a gift. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, God chose to give you certain gifts, and he does it in his grace. You don't deserve it, but he gives it to you anyway. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, that's preaching the word of the Lord or declaring the word of the Lord, in service, in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. All of these are different characteristics and traits that God gives to us to serve one another, to serve him, and to bring glory and honor to him. We all have a purpose, and God has given us a grace with which to fulfill that purpose and to bring glory and honor to him. Why did God choose Mary? I believe there's something about Mary. I believe there was something about Mary that made God choose. I don't think it was just random chance. I believe it was the quality of her heart. And I think we see that when we look at these passages of Scripture, particularly here in Luke chapter 1 and 2. Look at it with me again over there. We talked about, when we did the messages on grace, we talked about how a great faith and a deep humility would experience an abundance of grace. And let me tell you, what we see in the life of Mary in these first two chapters, we will see a great faith and we will see deep humility. And I think this is the reason God chose her to do the special work that he did. She experiences an abundance of grace. Look at it with me here. We're in Luke chapter 1. Look down at verse 38. The angel of the Lord comes and describes this unbelievable event that she's going to be a part of, this supernatural thing that's going to take place, and her response to it is, I'll get to 38 in just a minute. Let me, 34. Look at verse 34. Mary said to the angel, now your Bible may say, how can this be, as though she's questioning how it could possibly happen. Literal translation is not how can this be, it's how will this be. And there's a huge difference there. There's a huge difference there. And now, see, you can respond, you can respond in what sounds like the same way, and one be positive, one be negative. In other words, Becky could share something to me that could sound just unbelievable. And I could say to her, I could say, in doubt, I could say, yeah, how's that going to happen? And that's doubt. Or if I happen to believe this thing that she's saying is really going to happen, I can say, yeah, how's it going to happen? See, it's totally different. One's negative and one is positive, though they sound the same and even look the same in print. When Mary says, how will this happen? She's not questioning the ability. She's saying, all right, how's it going to work? She's game and she's ready to go and she believes it can happen because she believes that God can do anything. And then in verse 38, at the end of the story, look at it with me. Mary says, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. Let it be. That's what she says. Let it be. So be it. Amen. Bring it on. Let's get her done. Well, she probably didn't say that. But it's the idea, it's faith that she believes that God can do absolutely anything. She would show that faith. Well, let's look at this first. Look over at the second chapter of Luke. she would show that faith and this beautiful hymn of praise in verse 46. You know, I'm going to hold that for just a minute, but look at verse 45. I'm going to save that song for later. Because it's a hymn of worship and praise, and she demonstrates her faith in the Lord in that song of worship and praise. But if you remember the story, Mary goes off after she hears the angel. She goes to visit her relative Elizabeth. She spends 3 months there. But when she goes there, Elizabeth, who is pregnant with who would be John the Baptist, recognizes that this woman who has just come into her midst is the mother of the Messiah. And she makes this statement about Mary. Elizabeth says about Mary, verse 45 of Luke chapter, am I in chapter 1 or chapter 2? Let's go to 1. Luke 1 verse 46, Elizabeth makes this statement about Mary. She says, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what has been spoken to her by the Lord. The point, brothers and sisters, is that Mary is a woman of great faith. She would demonstrate that faith in John chapter 2 when Jesus is 30 years old. He begins his ministry. He goes to a wedding. The host runs out of refreshments. They're concerned about what this is going to look like. Mary comes to Jesus and says, they don't have any more refreshments. And Jesus says, what does that have to do with you and me? And Mary turns to the disciples and says, whatever he says to do, just do it. Brother, that's faith. She's got faith that Jesus can handle whatever's going on and whatever's happening. This is a woman of great faith. She's also a woman of deep humility. I want you to look with me at... I'm not sure where I want to go. Let's look at that. Verse 38 again, chapter 1. When the angel of the Lord comes and presents the story of the birth of Jesus to her, nothing is impossible. She again responds in verse 38. Behold, the bond slave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. That phrase would be used again in the 48th verse. And let's go ahead and read that song because my time's running out. In Luke chapter 1, verse 46, this is after she's encountered Elizabeth. And boy, they just have a worship service. You know, the Bible says that when two or three gather in my name, there I am in their midst. And it's just two of them, as far as we know, Mary and Elizabeth. But the Spirit of the Lord is in both of them, and Mary begins to just worship God. And in verse 46, Mary says, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had reward for the humble state of his bond slave. There she is referring to herself once again as a bond slave. Hold that thought. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things in me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has exalted those who are humble. Again, a reference to herself. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy. He has spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. Notice her reference to humility in those verses of scripture. But notice also the phrase, my translation uses the phrase bondslave in verses 38 and 48. Your translation may say handmaiden or a hand servant or maiden servant or something like that. In that language I was talking with you about earlier that Luke writes this book, the word for bondslave or however your translation translates it, is a word that describes the very lowliest of slaves and servants. And this is the word that she uses to describe herself, a bond slave, the lowliest of servants, a woman of deep humility. And this is a servanthood. Listen, a bondservant would become, the name would become known to those who surrendered themselves into slavery. I mean, there's two different types of slaves. There are those that are bought and sold as slaves who have no will of their own. They go where they're told, they do what they're told. But then there are other people who sell themselves into slavery by an act of their own will. And this is what Mary has done. She has demonstrated her humility by selling herself into slavery to Almighty God for Him to do with as He wills. And because she has surrendered herself into the hands of her Creator, He is able to do glorious things in her life. Can I say it to you this way? Here's a woman who is a nobody. Here's a woman who in the eyes of the world would be completely insignificant. If she weren't in Scripture, nobody would ever know who she is. And yet, as lowly as she is and as insignificant as she was, because she gave herself to God, she surrendered to the will of God. Watch this. God brought greatness from her. God brought greatness from her. What do you suppose God could really do with our lives if we ever really did surrender them into the hands of God? What could God, I guess the sky's the limit, isn't it? That God could do absolutely anything with any of us as He chooses if we would really completely surrender ourselves into the hands of our God and our Creator. The lowliest and most insignificant had greatness come from her. She lived for the glory of God. Can I ask you a question today? What do you live for today? What do I live for today? Let's don't be churchy for the next few minutes, all right? Let's be honest with our own selves, if not anybody else. What do you live for today? What motivates you? What do you get up for in the morning? What drives you to do what you do day to day? Do you do what you do in order to get pleasure from the world? Or do you do what you do to bring glory to God? And look, there's nothing wrong. Let me back up. Do you understand that God wants you to have pleasure in this life? That God wants you to enjoy this life? Paul writes to Timothy and he tells him to challenge those that are wealthy to not put their trust in wealth, but to also understand that God freely gives us all things richly to enjoy. God wants us to enjoy life. He just doesn't want us to be ruled by our wealth. He wants to be the ruler of our hearts and lives. So here's the thing, guys. We can live for the pleasures of this life and let that be the thing that drives us in this life. We can live for the pleasures of this life and miss the next one. Or we can live for the glory of God in this life, in which case He will see to it we experience pleasures in this life and in the one to come. So you see where our priorities need to be. We need to live for the glory of God. Mary is an example of a person who lives for the glory of God. Consider her life. I talked about it a moment ago. You can close your Bibles. Consider her life. Consider what she endured. You've got to know, when this young woman comes home from visiting Elizabeth and she comes back already pregnant, you got to know she's the talk of the town. You can bet, especially in that day and time and culture, the gossiping, the whispering, even the name calling, the things that she had to endure because of the situation she found herself in just because she surrendered to God. Did you know there's a passage of Scripture in John chapter 8 where Jesus is debating with the Pharisees about genealogy, and the Pharisees make this statement to Jesus. Listen to this. They say to Jesus, "We were not born in fornication." That's a slap at his mother. That's a slap at his mother. And this is the kind of thing that she had to do. And not only the insults to herself, how about to her son? Moms and dads, I guarantee you don't appreciate it when somebody talks about your child, do you? And look at the way that Jesus was treated from the time his ministry started. And all of the things that were said about him, the mocking, the ridicule, the persecution, the name calling. And then finally the crucifixion and all that he had to endure. And through it all, Mary was right there. She listened to it all. And yet she remained faithful to the Lord. There's something about Mary. There's something about Mary. And the real life lessons that we can learn from this peasant woman about faith, about humility, about faithfulness, about obedience, and about fulfilling our God-given purpose. Father, we thank you today for examples like Mary in the Bible and all of the others that you've given to us to show us our potential when we are fully surrendered to you and your will for our life. Father, I pray that we would take to heart the truth that we declared with our own lips today, that we all are gifted. You've given us all a gift by your grace, and a means and a purpose and a way by which we can bring glory and honor to your name. Help us, God, to be faithful. Help us to be faithful to walk in that grace and fulfill your purpose for our lives and bring glory and honor to you. Amen. Let's stand together today. Bless the Lord. Thank you, God. Amen. Amen. Just for a moment, would you stay in an attitude of prayer with me? Bless you, Father. Let me ask you to join me in prayer. I know that a number of people in our church family are still battling the colds and viruses and the junk and all that stuff that's going around. And I want to pray a general prayer for our church family today. But I also want to pray for our friend Roland Beeland, who is often here on Sunday mornings, usually here on Wednesday nights, whose wife has a very serious heart condition, and pray for their situation. Would you join me in prayer as we pray for God's grace for all of these people today? Father, it is our conviction and our belief that you are a good God, that you're loving and you're kind and you're faithful and you're good. We believe that your grace is sufficient, and we thank you that you desire to lavish it upon your own. I pray for our church family today, Lord, and in this season. And many, Father, are battling colds and viruses of different kinds. And I pray for your grace of healing in their lives today. Pray for Michelle Dalek, Father, who is home again today and not with us, battling these issues. And we pray, God, that you would lift her and her parents likewise. You would lift them, Father, and strengthen them and heal and restore them and make them well. Pray for Roland's wife today, God. And Lord, I know that some of the things we've shared with them are brand new to them, even though they've called themselves Christians for a long time. But I pray, Father, that you'd help them to understand how loving and kind and good you are. And I pray for grace for her, Lord, and grace and healing for her body, and grace for the family in strength and in peace and in comfort to endure this season they're going through. God, would you minister to them in a special way today? And Lord, for our choir, as they plan and prepare to present this musical next Sunday, I pray for each of our choir members, Father, that you would strengthen them, restore their health and make them strong, restore their voices to full strength, and anoint them, Father, in a special way as they present this musical next Sunday night. We believe it's going to exalt Jesus, and many are going to be encouraged because of the musical they present. We thank you for that in advance. And Lord, as we take to heart what we've heard today and we make a decision to live a different way in the week that's ahead, we thank you for the difference that our lives can make as you work mightily through us to glorify yourself. So we surrender to you new and fresh today, Father, and ask you to fill us with your Spirit and help us to live for your glory. God, I commit this church family into your hands as we leave this place today. Would you touch each one of them, Father, with a special grace? Lord, would you grant to them peace today, comfort? Would you grant to them wisdom, joy, vision, and direction? A sense of purpose, meaningfulness for their life. Would you fill them up, Father, with the fullness of who you are and glorify yourself? Watch over us now, Father, as we go our separate ways. And may we from this day forward live for your glory. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's sing together as we're dismissed. And as always, if you need personal prayer, please don't leave here thinking, didn't get prayer from the pastor today. Look, if you need us to pray for you about anything, you stick around and we'll pray for your personal needs today. All right? Let's sing together. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay. In your presence, day by day. Till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today and making it special for us. Have a good day in the Lord.